Well, this evening I want us to consider what we find here in verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 9. And you saw the affliction of our fathers, and you heard their cry. Now let's remind ourselves of what is taking place here in Nehemiah's day in chapter 9. The people of God are beginning to recommit themselves to the Lord. They've built the walls of Jerusalem. They've been coming together for worship. And now they're preparing to make a covenant with the Lord. They're recommitting themselves in their walk before the Lord. And in order to prepare for recommitting themselves, they are gathered to hear the word of God and to pray to God. And as we noticed in verse 3, there was a reading of the law of Moses that went on for a quarter of the day. Why? Why was this reading of the law of Moses for a quarter of the day? Why read from the law of Moses? You know, it's important to remember that when they were reading from the law of Moses on this day, do you realize that the law of Moses was 1,000 years old? You know, we think of the Bible as being old, right? And this is an ancient book. Well, it was for the people in Nehemiah's day as well. They were reading from the law of Moses. It was 1,000 years old. They're reading about what God did 1,000 years before them. Why? Because God is the same. And the way he works is the same. And his people are the same. And his way of salvation is the same. And so, reading his word to know the truth of God. And when they were reading the word and hearing what the Bible said, it began to inform them how to pray. And that's what the Bible does. It helps us know how to pray. Because we see in the Bible how God faithfully deals with his people and how faithfully he dealt with them in the past. And that's what the Bible always does, right? It shows us how faithful God is to his people. And so when it came time for them to pray, I want you to notice that they remember something that they had been reading in the law of Moses that they were listening to. And it's in verse 9, right? And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. That's part of the prayer of the people that day. As they were praying to the Lord, they said these words: you saw their affliction and you heard their cry at the Red Sea. Now, this is very interesting. It's very interesting that this event, of all the events that took place that we read about in Exodus, that this is the phrase that they speak in this prayer. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. Let me ask you, have you ever used those words in your own prayers to God? Have you ever expressed in your prayer, Lord, you heard the cry of your people at the Red Sea? It's an acknowledgement of God's gracious dealings. You know, it's been correctly said that prayer changes us, not God. Have you heard that before? Prayer changes us, not God. Prayer does change us. Because when we pray and when we are recounting the ways that God has dealt with his people, that tends to change our thinking and our attitude. And here are some remarkable words in this prayer. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. And I want us to think about these words together tonight. I want you to think about these words. Why was it so important to them to recount this, that the Lord heard the cry of his people at the Red Sea? Let's think about this expression. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is where it was where the Lord heard their cry. Where was it where the Lord heard their cry? It was at the Red Sea. It was at the Red Sea. Now let's look at this. Go back to Exodus chapter 14. Go back to Exodus chapter 14 and look at the first three verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in.'" This is where the Lord heard their cry. In a place where the wilderness had shut them in. You see, they were boxed in. This was a dead end. This was a dark alley. On their right and on their left was rocky terrain. Behind them was the Egyptian garrison, and in front of them was the Red Sea. They were walled in. There was no place to go. And the Lord even says, when Pharaoh sees where you are, he's going to draw the conclusion, oh, they've been mindlessly wandering in the wilderness, and now the wilderness has boxed them in. The Lord himself says, you know, Pharaoh's going to think that you're rudderless and that you've gotten yourself into this position. But what we know is that the people are, in fact, they're not wandering mindlessly. What are they doing? They're obeying God. Now, this is one of the most important things to think about when we're thinking about this dead end that the people found themselves in, this impossible situation where there was no way out. It was God who brought Israel to this place. It was God who told them to go there. So Israel ends up in this dark alley with no way out because they're following the Lord's direction. It was God who brought them to this place. God who told them where to go. Israel cried out to God at the Red Sea. They were in that impossible place because God brought them there. Now, this is so important to understand. You know, many times in our lives, we're going to find ourselves in impossible situations where it seems that there's no way out. And no matter where we look, there doesn't seem to be any way of escape or help. I can't go back. I can't go to the right. I can't go to the left. And I certainly can't walk through what's facing me. There's nowhere I can go. Now, sometimes we bring ourselves into these kinds of situations. Sometimes through our own fault, through our own foolishness, through our own sin, sometimes we corner ourselves and get ourselves into an impossible situation. But then there are other times when the Lord leads us into such a situation. And it's in the way of obedience that we still find ourselves in such a circumstance. A Christian can be obedient, following the Lord, and yet find himself in a completely impossible situation. If things have gone wrong in your own Christian life, it doesn't necessarily mean that you yourself have gone wrong. Now notice again in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 2, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea." God told the people to go here. So you can follow the Lord, you can be in the way of obedience, and yet still find yourself in an impossible situation. Now, why does God do this? Sometimes it doesn't have to do with us at all. You know, we often think that if the Lord brings us into a difficult situation, a trial, it's because I need to be taught something, right? The Lord is teaching me something. And indeed, that certainly is most often the case, probably, right? Or He needs to build my character. I need to be strengthened in my Christian character. I need to learn more to depend and cry out upon Him. But sometimes it could be that someone else needs to learn a lesson, as is the case here. Of course, Israel would learn much from this situation, but God was going to show Pharaoh something. And we need to realize that. The difficulty that you're going in, if you're in a trial right now, it might be that the Lord is using you in that trial because He's showing someone else something through your situation. But you know, I think that it is safe to say that the Lord is using this situation also in the life of Israel so that they would cry out to the Lord. Now, when I was a new Christian, a young Christian, there was a foolish thought that would came across my mind. Something that I foolishly thought. Why are Christians so thankful for God's deliverance when it's God who put them in the difficulty in the first place? Have you ever thought that before? I thought that when I was young, and that's the most foolish thing. I can remember going to a prayer meeting as a young Christian and hearing, you know, people saying things like this: I'm so thankful to the Lord that He lowered my blood pressure. And I would be thinking in my heart, well, why did God have you have high blood pressure in the first place? Or, I'm so thankful my car broke down on the freeway, and providentially, the Lord had my cousin pull up right behind me, and He was able to get me into his car, and we could get it fixed, and the Lord worked that all out. And I would think foolishly in my heart, but why did the Lord have your car break down in the first place? And you know what I was missing? Right in front of my eyes, what were these people? They were thankful. They were thankful. They were giving thanks to God. God gave these difficulties to teach them how to be thankful, because, you know, by nature, we are selfish, unthankful creatures. And we need to be taught thankfulness and gratitude. And sometimes we have to learn thankfulness in the school of the wilderness. And isn't it interesting that it is God who told Moses to tell the people, here's where I want you to lead them. Why is that? Because Moses had already gone to the school of the wilderness. He's a graduate. It was a 40-year program. That was the ordinary course. And he learned what it was to trust and to understand what it means to be independence and prayer and hardships. But Israel needed a crash course. Their whole life had been in Egypt. Their whole culture, their whole mindset was the way of Egypt. And now they are beginning a whole new life. They're going to a new home, a new place, and they need to be taught trust and faith. And so God brought them into this impossible situation. One of the first lessons that they need to learn is how to pray, how to cry out to God. That's one of the first things that they need to do, is to pray. You know, some have said that prayer is like breathing. Like, that's the breath of the Christian life, is prayer. If a Christian doesn't pray, it's as if it's a person that's not even breathing, right? You need to breathe to live. The Christian needs to pray to live. Now, what does a doctor do when a baby is first born? Josh, what do they do? With Susanna slapped. Well, I know my babies were slapped. Why? To get the baby to cry out. Because that cry is breathing. So Israel was walled in on every side. But notice, though there were walls on every side, there was nowhere out. They weren't roofed in. The way up was open. And you know, for the Christian, that's always true. You may find yourself not able to go to the right, not able to go to the left, not able to back up and start over, and not able to go forward, but you can always go up. The way up is always open. And it doesn't matter whether you brought yourself into a box. Let's give thanks for the book of Judges, where we see the people getting themselves into these situations time and time again. Or whether you've been obedient to God and He brought you into this situation, the roof is off. The way up is open. And we can never find ourselves in a place where we are not able to cry out. So the people cried to the Lord. Where? At the Red Sea. At the Red Sea. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice about the cry of God's people at the Red Sea is how imperfect it is. Now, Nehemiah, when the people are praying in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 9, it just says, they cried to the Lord and you answered them. And you think, oh, they called out to God and God answered them. But when we look at actually what took place in chapter 14, we see how imperfect that cry was. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Okay. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Isn't that striking? Notice they cry out to God. They cry to God. And then immediately they start to blame Moses for where they are. It's as if they've completely forgotten the works of the Lord, the miracles of God, His deliverance out of Egypt. They are following the pillar cloud. And they immediately begin to complain and to blame Moses. So it seems that their cry didn't have much thought to it. It almost seems more like it's just an instinct, crying out to the Lord. Remember how Paul instructs us to pray in Philippians? He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see, that's the kind of prayer that we're to be praying. And he says there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, is that the kind of cry that we see here at the Red Sea? You see, when Israel cried out to God at the Red Sea, there was no thankfulness on their lips. They did not say, "Lord, thank you for taking us out of Egypt. Thank you for giving us all the gold and treasure of the Egyptians. Thank you for keeping us safe on our way here." No, they cry out, and then immediately they begin to complain and blame. And don't you often find your own prayers like this? In difficult situations, you go to the Lord in prayer. And then as soon as you come out of prayer, you look again at the situation and you begin to complain about how hopeless it is. Our prayers are not perfect, are they? They are not perfect. Our prayers, when we find ourselves in impossible places, can be very flawed. But here's the amazing thing. The Bible tells us that God heard their cry. God heard their cry. He heard their cry at the Red Sea. Warts and all. Even though it was such a faulty prayer. Now, isn't that encouraging? There are some Christians, for example, Word Faith Movement. God will answer your prayers if your prayers are good enough. If you have enough faith, if you make the perfect prayer. If you don't have the right faith, if you don't have the right prayer, then God won't hear that cry. But here we see God hearing a very flawed prayer. Now, the third thing that I want you to notice. The third thing. The Lord heard their cry. In other words, He answered them. He answered them. They cried out to God, and He opened the way for them. And it's very instructive for us to look at how it was that God opened the way, how He answered their cry, their prayer. What was the first thing that He did before He actually answered the prayer and they started moving forward? What's the first thing that happened? Well, look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Fear not." Now, at that moment when he said, "Fear not," nothing had changed. That's the first thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And you know, that's a command. Don't be afraid. Are any of you in an impossible situation right now? And you're thinking, it's tomorrow. It's this week. You don't need to be afraid this week. Isn't that encouraging to know that the Lord cares about how you feel inside? How you feel inside. The Lord doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be worried. God has a tremendous bedside manner, doesn't He? You know, doctors are good doctors if they can fix your body, but they're great doctors if they can comfort your soul as they're working on you and they can calm you down. It looks impossible. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And then the next thing He says is, stand firm. Stand firm. In other words, get a hold of yourself. Compose yourself. As my wife likes to joke about me when I get frantic, comport yourself, husband. Control yourself. You know, when you're in a helpless situation, what's that like? You're agitated. You may pace. You have all this anxiety. You can't sleep. Maybe you weep and you cry. And we get ourselves so worked up. And here is, don't be afraid and settle down. Get a hold of yourself. Prepare to receive instruction. But then the third thing is, and this is tremendously important about the Lord's answer, is that the answer itself seems impossible, right? In verse 15, when the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. To go forward into the sea. Do what seems absolutely impossible. And walk into the obstacle." Why is this the way to go? Which is impossible. Why is this the way to go? Because this is God's way. This is the way that God said to go. Go forward. Trust and obey. Isn't that a phrase that we often say, right? Trust and obey. Have faith and then obey God, right? Very true. It also can be said, obey and trust, right? Listen to what God says and do what He says and trust that He will deliver you. Follow God's commands and the way will be before you. Isn't it interesting, this entering into the Red Sea, as it were, and crossing the Red Sea? You know, if you turn to Hebrews and chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, It says this: by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, trusting God, Israel went through. And the Egyptians, who went down the same path, but not by faith, drowned. God said to Israel, "You move forward and watch what I will do." Can you imagine seeing the walls on either side and walking through that corridor and knowing that it is Almighty God who is holding back those powerful waves? That's what faith looks like. He heard their cry by the Red Sea. It's God's very common way to show his power and deliverance, only after we have been brought to a tremendous hardship. This brings us to the fourth and last thing that I want you to consider here. Fourth and last thing I want you to consider about the Lord hearing their cry. And it's this: why did he hear their cry when we know it was so imperfect? They were complaining. They weren't thankful. And yet the Lord heard their cry. Why? It's because they weren't alone. They were being led by Moses. You know, in the New Testament, it says that on this day, it says the church was baptized into Moses. That's a strange expression, because we know that we are baptized into Christ. If we have faith in Christ, we're baptized into Christ. And the New Testament says that, no, they were baptized into Moses. And that immediately begins to tell us, oh, Moses is a type of Christ. Moses is a mediator. That the people are putting all of they're following him. And they are trusting that Moses is going to lead them through. Moses is a type of Christ as a mediator. And how many times was God ready to wipe out Israel because of their complaining and their rebellion over and over? And Moses would pray and intercede for them time and time again so that the Lord would hear their cry. But you know, Moses was just a type. And the greater mediator, the true mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, he is your mediator. And so you are not alone as you walk through the wilderness of this world and sometimes face these impossible situations. And God will hear your cries because Jesus is your mediator if you trust in him. And when he brings you into an impossible dead end, or when you wander into them through your own fault, you can cry out to him. And our Savior, like Moses, will say to you, "Don't be afraid. There is no condemnation upon you anymore. I've taken your sin. Stand firm and compose yourself. And follow me. Follow me, and I will lead you forward into what seems impossible. And watch and see that I am God." Well, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your loving kindness in your continual mediation for us. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would cause us each one to grow in our faith, in our trust, and in our obedience to you. And that as we do so, we would more and more be full of the joy that is ours in Christ Jesus. Please be with us in the remainder of this week. Grant, O Lord, that you would give safety to all who are traveling home, And we pray that you would help us each one to glorify your name in all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.